The truth is, when we think about Jesus, is Jesus was born to die. Jesus came to earth for one purpose. He was this lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came for one purpose. He came to die. Now, as we think about that foundational truth of Jesus' death, we find in his death the absolute sufficiency of salvation. It cannot be earned. We can't get to heaven on our own, and we don't add Jesus to anything. Like, if I'm good enough and have a little Jesus, I'm going to make it. The truth is that Jesus alone is the only way we get to heaven. He was born to die, to provide a sufficient salvation and to be a sufficient sacrifice. Over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of unfold and unpack truths that you have heard and that you know, and yet that are still relevant in our heart and our life every day as we think about the death and resurrection of Jesus. So take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to pick up together in verse number 12. John chapter 19 and verse 12. You have your Bible, keep it open. We're going to be sliding through John 18, John 19 together. And John chapter 19 and verse number 12, it says, "From that moment, Pilate kept trying to release him. But the Jews shouted, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside. He sat down on the judge's seat in a place called the stone pavement, but in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the preparation day for the Passover, and it was almost noon. Then he told the Jews, 'Here is your king.' They shouted, 'Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!' And Pilate said to them, 'Should I crucify your king?' 'We have no king but Caesar,' the chief priest answered. Then he handed him over to be crucified. Then they took Jesus away. Carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, with Jesus in the middle. Pilate also had a sign made and put on the cross. It said, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.'" And with that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to us today. May we be reminded of the awesome truth of the cross. In your name, amen. When it came time for the early church to pick a symbol, and the early Christians to pick a symbol that would represent who they stood for and who they were following, they did not pick a manger. They did not pick the signs of a miracle, loaves and fish, or a calm sea. They did not pick a stone. Instead, the early church picked the cross, because they knew that everything that had happened in their life of Jesus transforming them took place because of the cross. And one of the truths that we as believers have to understand is just as Jesus came to die, Jesus did not die as a helpless martyr or a weak victim. Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin, to be the sacrifice. It is the Passover as we're opening this up, and Jesus, the genuine, true, perfect Passover lamb is getting ready to be sacrificed. Not as a helpless victim. Not as a weakened martyr. But Jesus, in his life and ministry, predicted the cross, faced the cross, and submitted to the cross so that we could be here, so that our life could be changed, so that salvation could be purchased and God could be glorified. So this morning, we're picking up in John 9 at the crucifixion, but I want us to go back and I want us to think about the cross from a theological perspective as we take a step back and we think of the first thought is this: Jesus predicted the cross. As we look at the Gospel of John, there are three specific times where Jesus talks about the kind of death that he is going to suffer. He talks about his life being lifted up. And though we don't have time to look at the context of all of these verses, what we do find is that Jesus knew the cross was coming. In John 3, 14 and 15, you know John 3, 16, for God so loved the world. But in John 3, 14, it tells us that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. Jesus predicted he would be lifted up. In John chapter 8, Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, and he's talking about his Father in heaven. And as he's having this discussion with the Pharisees and talking with his Father in heaven, he says to them, when you lift up the Son of Man in John 8, 28. When you lift him up, he even gives the picture and points to who's going to be responsible for it. And then down in John chapter 12, if you have your Bible, take over and just look back just a couple chapters to John chapter 12. And we find Jesus again predicting the cross. But this time, he's coming to the end of his public ministry. As we look at Jesus on this occasion, John 13 and following, he is with his disciples and then he goes to the cross. So these are some of the very last words of Jesus in his public ministry. And in John 12, 27, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that is why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice comes from heaven. You remember God spoke at the baptism of Jesus. You remember God spoke at the transfiguration of Jesus. This is the third time that God speaks audibly. And this is what he says. I have glorified it. A voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd standing there heard something, and some people just said, oh, I think it thundered. But Jesus responded, verse number 30. He says, this voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Here, Jesus shows us that he will be lifted up, and through being lifted up, he's going to draw people to salvation. Sometimes when people have a, quote, near-death experience, or what they feel like a near-death experience, they say something like, I saw my life flash before my eyes. I don't know about you, but if you've ever had one of those moments in your life, sometimes you see it over and over and over again. I was involved in a car accident when I was in seminary, and somebody pulled right out in front of me. And let me tell you, I have seen that car. I have seen me coming right in to T-bone that car thousands of times in my mind. I have replayed the conversation in 2016 when I was diagnosed with kidney cancer after, again, just having an appendicitis. I see that moment where the doctor comes in and he says, look, I'm not really that great at bedside manner. And I know his arm touches my shoulder and he says, but you have a tumor the size of a golf ball on your right kidney, and I'm 99% sure it's cancer. Listen, I have replayed that thousands of times in my mind. Not because I want to, but it just keeps coming back. Now think about Jesus, his life and ministry, knowing what is going before him, knowing that he is going to be lifted up, knowing. And yet the Bible says for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus predicted the cross. But then we find Jesus faced the cross. We're going to move very quickly through this section, but I want to kind of walk through what happens up to John chapter 19, where we are. Okay? So we first find in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, that Jesus was betrayed by Judas. We know that story, that Judas comes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he gives Jesus a kiss, and the soldiers are there, and they are ready to arrest Jesus. But you may not have fully grasped what happens next. Jesus was empowered by God. If you have your Bible, look with me in John chapter 18, verse number 4. I shared this when I was in Israel, and someone said, I've never seen this before. So when someone tells me I've never seen something before, you need to look at this. John chapter 18, verse number 4. It says, then Jesus, knowing everything that was about to happen to him, there it is again, went out and said to them, who is it that you're seeking? As Judas leads this group of soldiers. Jesus of Nazareth, they answered. I am he told them. Now that's English. Greek, he says, ego eimi, I am. That's what he says. When they say, hey, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And then notice what happens. Judas, who had betrayed them, was standing with them. When Jesus told them, I am, they stepped back and fell to the ground. Listen, these are trained Roman soldiers. These are assassins. And yet when Jesus declares, I am, they become meddling Keystone Cops. They step back and they all fall down. Now, you use a little creative imagination on this one. Picture this group of Roman soldiers and there's a new recruit there and they think, hey, we got one guy here. Come on with us on this one. We're really going to show this guy. And they get up there and they're all standing and Jesus says, who is it that you're looking after, or looking for? And Jesus declares, I am. And he watches all of those mentors, all of those guys who have been training him and working with him. He watches them all topple. What a moment. Jesus is empowered by God. But Jesus was also alone because the disciples fled. In John chapter 18 and verse number 8 and 9, as Jesus says, look, if you're looking for me, let them go. Let them go. Fourthly, we know that Jesus was despised by the religious leaders. He was despised by them. They ultimately arrest him. They take him to Annas, who is the father-in-law of the high priest, and as they take him to Annas, it tells us over in John chapter 18 that then he was bound in verse number 24 and sent to Caiaphas after somebody had slapped him in verse number 22. Then they take him to Pilate, and Pilate says, look, I can't really find any charge against him, but their heartbeat is found in John chapter 19, verse number 6. When the chief priests and the temple servants saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify, and then pick up the verses that we just read. Look, if you don't take care of Jesus, you're not a friend of Caesar. Anybody who calls himself a king and opposes Caesar, if you let that guy live, then you're not a friend of Caesar. So in verse number 16, he is then sentenced by Pilate. Let him be crucified. It tells us this in verse number 16, they handed him over to be crucified. Pilate, and as he's at this moment, you read John 18 and 19, he's constantly going in and going out, and he's trying to do two things. He's trying to appease the mob, appease the world, and trying to release Jesus. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I will tell you, you cannot please the crowd and walk with Jesus at the same time. It just doesn't work. In our culture, there is a stark difference. In our world, there is a very different walk between those who are outside. They are enemies of the cross, Philippians would tell us. That their God is their belly, it's their own fleshly desires. Pilate tries to appease the crowd and he knows that Jesus is not guilty. But he turns him over to be crucified. And so he is crucified in verses 16 through 24 by the Romans. He's crucified by the Romans. So we find that they take him along with two others and they put him on a cross. They gamble for his clothes. They make a mockery of him. Jesus faced the cross. He predicted the cross, but then he faced the cross. But I want us to go back and look at this from a theological perspective again. And we see this. Jesus submitted to the cross. Jesus submitted to the cross. It wasn't because the religious leaders had all that pull and Pilate had that authority and the Roman soldiers could carry this out. There's something way bigger in this picture going on. Last night we had a celebration at our house. Luke walked in December with his master of divinity, but he had one class left to take. It was Hebrew. And Hebrew is a bear to take. It's hieroglyphics that you read right to left. So he took his final test on Friday night. And so we had a party. And then today is Josh's 20th birthday. I no longer have a teenager. So anyway, so today's Josh's 20th birthday. So we all got together last night and ordered pizza that was way too expensive. Chicago deep dish pizza and had our Fitzes and made soda floats and just had a great time of celebrating together. But we turned on some old home movies. Now, I don't know about you and how you did dad stuff when you were, you know, when your kids were little, but you know, I had four boys and they had a lot of energy, so we used to wrestle. All right. We did a lot of wrestling. All right. Boys, you know, would be putting their capes on and they'd be coming after me. Now, listen, understand in wrestling, this could have been very quick. I mean, I could have gave them the Darth Vader claw, you know, and everything would have been over. Mama would have had to step in and it wouldn't have been pretty. But instead, what happened in the wrestling was, man, I would submit and let them, you know, hit me with their plastic sword and come running after me. And, you know, I'd get them down and play Tickle Monster and then I'd let them go and then they'd come back and attack me. But all the time, listen, I was perfectly in control. I was absolutely in control. I was way bigger than them. I was way stronger than them. I'm not wrestling with them anymore, just by the way. I mean, those wrestling days are over. They are way over. All right. But in those days, you know, they're preschoolers and they're getting out their energy and we're wrestling around, but I am in control. When Jesus went to the cross, he was in absolute control. When Jesus went to the cross, he was the one who submitted his strength to the will of God and to the call of God to face the cross. You know, when they come up and my boys had hit me in the leg, you know, with their little tiny fist and I'd fall to the ground. Listen, I just submitted. But on a much higher plane, as you get professional assassins and religious leaders who hate Jesus involved, we understand and recognize Jesus is the one who has all authority and all power. So take your Bibles and look back with me to John chapter 10. I just want to drive home three thoughts on this quickly. John chapter 10, just a few chapters back. And this is what we find in John chapter 10, that Jesus laid down his life willingly. Jesus laid down his life willingly. Notice with me in verse number 11, John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Notice down in verse number 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Notice verse 16 and 17, next three verses. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they'll listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Notice verse number 18. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he is saying, I am the one in control, and I am laying down my life. Jesus gave his life willingly. Then Jesus gave his life sacrificially. Notice back up in verse number 15. Jesus says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. That's sacrifice. I lay down my life for the sheep. Who are the people in your life that you're willing to sacrifice for? Who are the people in your life that you would be willing to sacrifice for? I find it interesting here in this passage, Jesus says, look, there's some sheep that are not of my sheepfold yet. They're going to be called. They're going to receive. I think Jesus, as he's focusing on the future, maybe looking ahead to even some of us. We're outside the Jewish realm. We're Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm laying down my life, and there will be others who will come. And one day in Revelation, we find that people from every nation and tribe and tongue are going to be calling out, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus laid down his life sacrificially. So there's a challenge here for us. Who are we willing to lay down our life for so that others may come to him? He set the example. And then Jesus laid down his life to provide salvation. We know down in John 10:27-28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Jesus here still giving that same motif, that he is the shepherd, the good shepherd, and he is the one who provides salvation. Now, as we think about that, you're all thinking, okay, I can put my pens away. Not yet, all right? We've got a lot of fill-ins today, but what I want to do now is I want to drive this home with three quick applications. Write it somewhere on your page. First off, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, then you need to receive Jesus. He is the only way of salvation. If you're trusting Jesus plus church, or you're trusting what you give, you're trusting how you serve, you're trusting that your good outweighs your bad, listen, it is Jesus alone. He willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty, to pay the penalty for your sin. And he's the only one who could pay it. You can't. So you have to receive him. Secondly, recognize your value in Christ. You know, something's worth what someone else will pay for it. What did Jesus pay for? He paid for you to be saved. Your value is not in what your job is or how much you have in your retirement, or what kind of standing you have in the community. Your value is rooted in the fact that Jesus gave his life for you. Some of you feel like, man, I'm just not as good or as talented or as rich or as educated as someone else. Let me tell you how valuable you are. You are so valuable that Jesus, if you would have been the only one throughout history to come to know him as Savior, he still would have had to go to the cross for you. That's your value. Your value is in him. And then remember the cross often. At the cross, that foundation, sometimes we see it so often. We see people who wear it just as something around their neck. But remember the cross often. Take your sin to him and leave it there. You can take your burdens to him and leave them there. Remember the cross often. When was the last time you visited the cross? When was the last time you got still? Instead of thinking about, you know, my next project, my next TV show, I want to think about the cross and what Jesus has done for me. Remember the cross often.